with the outline, and that will probably be all that we have time for. And so if you would pick up your yellow outline of 1 Corinthians, and you'll see that the book breaks down very nicely, very nicely. It's not a complex book to outline. 1 Corinthians is not a complex book to outline. It has some complexities in it, like being baptized for the dead and other things, but it's not complex in its outline. Basically, after his introduction, there's a discussion of five issues in reply to a report from the house of Chloe. Now open your Bible to 1 Corinthians and you'll just see it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. A report had come to Paul at Ephesus, from the house of Chloe. We don't know who the house of Chloe was, but it was obviously somebody in the church at Corinth, probably an elder, somebody like this. And you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." And there are five issues that are raised by Chloe's people, and you'll see them there. The first is the division in the church at Corinth, one saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos." Second, criticism of Paul's ministry was rampant in the church at Corinth. Thirdly, there was incest in the church. Fourthly, there were Christians taking other Christians to law. There were lawsuits in the church. And fifthly, there was general immorality and laxity of morals in the church. And so he deals with those five things raised by Chloe's people. And then they have sent him a letter. The church at Corinth sent Paul a letter, and they asked about seven different things. And so there are seven sections here. You'll notice this. One, beginning in 7:1, deals with marriage. Another, beginning in 7:25, deals with virgins. Some difficult verses there to interpret. The third, chapter 8 and verse 1, things sacrificed to idols. Fourth, chapter 11, verse 2, problems in worship, the covering of the head, the Lord's table. Fifth, chapter 12, verse 1, concerning spiritual gifts. Number 6, 15:1, the resurrection of the body. And it's very intriguing, and we'll see this as we go through Corinthians, which is such a great book again. You'll see that the New Testament has much more to say. The New Testament has much more to say about the resurrection of the body than it has to say about heaven. Have you ever noticed that? The New Testament doesn't say much about heaven. Okay? It says loads about the resurrection of the body. You see, because that's the good news. That's why Jesus rose, that you might know that you will not end up being eaten by worms. You'll end up in a body that will live forever in a three-dimensional physical world. You see, we have some sort of latent Platonism, you know, in the church, that basically eternal life is some sort of spiritual experience. That is Gnosticism. It's not Christianity. We're real materialists, okay? Because God created, he created what we are, the stuff of the cosmos that we're part of. And it's very exciting. The New Testament message is, because Jesus rose, he is the first fruits, and you will rise too, and you will live forever in a three-dimensional universe. Okay, he'll make all things new, a new heaven, a new earth, but it will be real. Okay, it will be different, but it will be real. And folks, we are going to be around forever. Isn't that wonderful? You see, you don't have any other system like that. You have no other system like that. Most are some sort of Gnostic system, you know, where eternal life is kind of, you float off and, you know, you're some sort of spiritual being. No, no. God made us spirit, soul, and body, okay? And our bodies, in 5 million years' time, I'll be able to go up to Tom, and I'll be able to step on his toe, right? Now, whether it will hurt or not, I don't know, because it says there will be no more pain, okay? So it may not hurt, but toes he shall have. And this is exciting. This is very, very, very exciting. I mean, people are all talking about their retirement. Everyone's worried about their retirement. Well, I haven't done much about my retirement, but I have done a lot about my death, okay? Because that's the real point. Okay, you only have 70 years, and then you are off the scene, unless you know Jesus, and he's going to give you a resurrection body. Everything you've been denied here, you're going to be given there. That's the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And there's no more exciting doctrine in the New Testament than the resurrection of the body. That's why, and I'll say it again, you won't find much about heaven in the New Testament. Have you ever realized that? I mean, you've got the book of Revelation, but that is in a sense God winding up the cosmic battle. And even there, of course, you've got much symbolism, things that are difficult to interpret. But by and large, in apostolic preaching, you don't have a lot about heaven, because you see, we're designed to live forever. You know, and heaven is where God is, with us. Do you see the point? Anyway, that's just exciting stuff, you know. So I'm looking forward to my resurrection body, but I haven't got it tonight, so I better be quick so that you can go and rest your bodies before work comes around tomorrow morning. And then finally, the collection. Isn't that nice? We go from spiritual gifts to the resurrection of the body to the collection. And so very, very ordinary, but that's right. That's right. This is all part of the new covenant stewardship. And what you'll notice if you look carefully in your text, and you can simply underline here, that all of these, five of these, begin in your Bible with the words, "Now concerning the things you wrote about." And that phrase is not repeated on all seven sections, but it's repeated at 7:1, "Now concerning the things you wrote about," which is marriage. 7:25, "Now concerning the things you wrote about," which is virgins. 8:1, "Now concerning food sacrifice to idols." He doesn't do that in 11:2, but he picks it up again, 12:1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." Okay, and then, "Now concerning the resurrection of the body." And now, "concerning the collection." Okay, so we better pass a plate or something at this point, otherwise we will be neglecting the collection. So you have beginning five issues that come from the house of Chloe, problems in the church. They said, "Paul, what shall we do? Here's divisions, here's incest, here's lawsuits." And then the church writes, "What should we do about marriage, about our virgin daughters, meat offered to idols, covering the head, the Lord's table, spiritual gifts, resurrection of the body, Auntie Mabel died, where is she gone?" And then the collection. And so 12 issues, very diverse, some practical, the collection, some theological, the resurrection, others moral, immorality, so on and so forth, and that is the book of 1 Corinthians. It is a tremendous, tremendous book, tremendous book. And so let me just read a couple of verses, and then I'll just show you one outline, and we will finish for the night. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think you're already there. Just want you to note one thing. Now, remember, in this church, there is incest, there is immorality, there is disorder, there is, they don't know even how to break bread together. I mean, you know, you would say, close this place down, you know, close this church down. What does Paul say? Chapter 1 and verse 4, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in speech, in knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is just wonderful. This is just wonderful. You know, we can always give a word of encouragement. You know, you have some brother, some sister, they're in a mess. Speak affirmation into their lives. God is faithful. He can dig you out of this cesspit that you're in. I thank my God on every remembrance of you. And so he is so affirming of the church. Now, he's going to come along with some admonition. But before admonition comes affirmation. And if we would affirm each other a little more, we would have a bit more right to admonish each other. You see, you have no right to admonish, to correct, unless you're doing some affirmation, some encouraging. And sometimes we're not very good at that in the church. We can take each other for granted. You know, people are faithful in working. We never say, you really did that well. I really appreciate you. I'm so grateful for you. You know, but then they do something wrong. Hey, Tom, what about this? Whack, whack, whack. And he doesn't receive it too well. Now, if I'd have been perhaps in the habit of affirming him, I might have a right to admonish him. And so that's what Paul does. And it's great, isn't it, that he doesn't say, I'm going to close you down, you know, Corinth. I'm going to close this place down. He says, no, God is faithful. He's going to make a real church out of you. A real church out of you. And so this is an astonishing letter. Now let me just close. This is slightly technical, and I'll review it quickly next week, and you will get a handout on this. But just to paint the picture, Acts 18, on Paul's second journey, he establishes the church at Corinth on his second missionary journey. Establishes the church at Corinth. This is where he meets Aquila and Priscilla. This is where he does his tent making. This is where God gives him a vision, okay? And this is the most immoral city in the Roman Empire, okay? The most immoral city in the Roman Empire. And God says to him in a vision in the night, he says, Paul, I have many people in this city. Don't be afraid. Isn't that wonderful? We can go to the most degenerate situation and God will say, I have many people here. Many people here. There's always, you know, there's always a remnant that God will redeem, that will turn the tide, even as this group did. And so that is Corinth, and Paul stayed there for 18 months. On the third journey, Ephesus becomes his base for 3 years, Acts 19. Ephesus becomes his base for 3 years. Now this is where it gets a little bit complicated. It's not that important, but just follow along and then we'll be done. Because Paul wrote 4 letters to Corinth. He wrote 4 letters to Corinth. Only 2 of them were inspired scripture. Okay, not every note Paul penned was canonical scripture. Okay, he wrote 4 letters to Corinth. Only 2 of them were scripture. He visited Corinth 3 times. Only 2 of those visits are recorded in the book of Acts. I'll go through that quickly and you'll have it. Letter A, okay, is written. This is the first letter. Okay, it's not 1 Corinthians. Okay, it's prior, because he says in chapter 5, now I wrote to you not to associate with the immoral. So when did he write, if he's saying this in 1 Corinthians? Well, in a previous letter that we don't have. Okay? And then, as we mentioned, some people came from Corinth with a letter to Paul. That's in chapter 16. And in response to that, as we've just seen on our outline, in response to their questions, Paul writes letter B, which we call 1 Corinthians. You got it? In response, that's your yellow sheet, in response to the letter they sent to him, he writes 1 Corinthians. Now, this gets interesting. This gets interesting. Paul then makes, and this is described in 2 Corinthians 2 and 2 Corinthians 12, he makes what he calls a painful visit. which is not successful, and we have no record of this in the book of Acts. Okay, this was a pain. Probably he makes the visit because they didn't respond to what he wrote concerning lawsuits and immorality and order in the church in 1 Corinthians. And so this is a church in deep trouble. They get a letter from the apostle and they still don't do the right thing. But he won't give up on them. He won't give up on them. And so he goes and he makes what he calls a painful visit. And then after this, he writes another letter, which is called the sorrowful letter. Okay? Mentioned in 2 Corinthians 7, 2 Corinthians 2, written with many tears. We don't have a record of this. Now, he will not give up on these people. I mean, I would have given up. You know, they are in such a mess. You write them 1 Corinthians. You know, this is canonical scripture. You've got the best you can get. You've been founded by the Apostle Paul. What more do you want? But he's not going to give up on them. So he makes a great sorrow, a lot of pain to him as the founding father of the church. But he is not going to give up on these people. He's not going to give up on them. And then it gets a little bit complex because Paul sends off this letter with Titus. And you get all this information in 2 Corinthians. He sends the letter with Titus. Paul goes to Troas to wait for Titus because he's like a father. He wants to hear, how are my children doing? Will they respond? Will they repent? Will they rise up? Will they? And this is 2 Corinthians, which we'll get to. You get into the guts of who Paul is, as in no other New Testament epistle. It's very, very moving. And so he sends Titus. Paul is saying, what will they do now? He goes to Troas. Titus doesn't come. He's delayed. Paul goes to Macedonia looking for Titus. And finally, they meet. And I would have liked to have been there when they met. And Paul's saying, what did they say? What did they do? And it is the occasion when he writes 2 Corinthians, the fourth letter, 2 Corinthians, written with joy, because they're responding now. They're responding to what Paul has said, and is overjoyed, because the church has made a course correction. They've repented, they've acted, and he is just full of joy. And then we close out with Paul making his third visit, Acts chapter 20. Also recorded in 2 Corinthians 12:4. That's just a little bit technical, but the reason I put it up is because you get into the guts of who this man is. You know, he's not climbing the corporate ladder. He's not in it for his career. He's like a father with his children. And if the church is not in good shape, he's not going to jump ship, okay? He's going to stick it out despite all their fleshliness, all their divisions, all their immorality. Is going to say, I'm still going to work with you until you grow up into maturity, and we see Jesus being mirrored in you. So that's going to be the exciting pathway we're going to be on. I'll just switch this off. Let's see if you have